everybody.
Morning.
Thank you for your thoughts and prayers. I am better. So we are going to be getting into what we were supposed to get into last week. Unfortunately, I was sick, so thank you, Pastor Jim, for filling in for me with that. I did see the handout. I guess there was some overlap and things that happened. So, but today we're going to be getting back to it. First things first, though, why don't we just start out in a word of prayer. Father God, we do thank you for this day. We thank you for the sunshine and for the health that you do provide us. Lord, we thank you for the ability to think about the things of your world, to think about our faith and our lives, our practice, our everything that you provide for us. Lord, help us to bend everything toward your will and to your glory, today and always. It's in Jesus' name we pray. So we're going to get started with the same handout that you would have gotten the last time. But the first thing that we're going to do is, I don't even remember what song I picked. Oh, look at that. We're going to start with hymn number 4, it looks like. So if you want to stand.
Our hope for years to come, our shelter from the stormy blast, and our eternal home. Under the shadow of thy throne, still Mary dwells secure. Sufficient is thy arm alone, and our defense is sure.
Singing and very good playing. You had an extra week to practice. Thank you. It's interesting, like, you know, a lot of times, I don't know if you have this experience, you don't remember exactly what was going on, and so you have to remember what you remembered from before, or like figure out your old self, why you picked whatever it was. So that one I figured out. It was because of the whole eternity and whole ages, and we'll understand that a little bit more when we get into this. But it has been a little while, so I wanted to start out with just kind of a reintroduction or review of what we've done so far. So the first lesson or first study that we had was the kind of historical setting of Marxism. The population was moving from the countryside into the dirty, dangerous, immoral cities. Life genuinely seemed to be getting worse for everybody, except for capitalists who had riches that were unimaginable generations previously. And so it was understandable how this philosophy developed at that time. We introduced our purpose during that lesson, saying that we're trying to understand in order to effectively communicate to leftists and to Marxists of our day. And we came up with 3 questions. Does whatever we're reading help us to understand what's going on today? Is there any truth there? And what's the Christian answer? The second lesson was on the overarching theory of history that Marxism has, that progresses from a primitive communism through historical developments determined by the material forces and eventually ending in worldwide communism. We saw that this was a deformed and dim reflection of God's real plan and bring humanity from the garden to the new earth. The third lesson was about the guiding light of Marxism, which was materialism, that the material world is what determines and conditions our ideas and our ideologies. We saw that God agrees with Marxists that the material created world should lead us to the idea of the creator, but instead, Marxists believe that any ideologies which do exist in society are simply the justification of the rulers holding on to power. In lesson four, we saw that that chief ideology is religion, which is the foundation of all other ideologies. It undergirds all the oppression of human society by placating the people with a false comfort so that they might not liberate themselves from overthrowing their oppressors. And we saw that Marxists were right in saying that Christianity does comfort the people, and it is society's foundation, but that's only a bad thing if one assumes from the outset that Christianity is false. So today, lesson five. So we answer the question, for Marxists, if they already know this future direction of humanity toward the liberated utopia, well, what do they do now? And the answer we'll see is that since humanity is really changed by material factors, and that the ideas spontaneously kind of just follow after on later, that the main realm of revolutionary struggle is not really in argumentation, but in tactical action. So the more practical action is accomplished, the better they can understand good tactics in order to forward their grand strategy of transformation. As a counterpoint to that, I'm just going to read a couple selected passages from Isaiah, and it's going to show that there is only one that knows the beginning from the end, that knows this grand overview of history. There are others who say that only humans exist, and there are those who say that therefore there's no one else to see what they're doing. They'll feel secure in their wickedness, and they may obtain for themselves power and pleasure through various tactical sorceries. However, rapid and unexpected terror will eventually be their end. And we see from history, from whether it's the French Revolution's Reign of Terror, or Stalin's purges, or the fall of the Soviet Union, that this continues on today. So listen to Isaiah, and listen to the Lord. Remember this and stand firm. Recall it to mind, you transgressors. Remember the former things of old. For I am God, and there is no other. I am God, and there is none like me, declaring the end from the beginning, and from ancient times things yet not done, saying, my counsel shall stand, and I will accomplish all my purpose. Calling a bird of prey from the east, the man of my counsel from a far country, I have spoken, and I will bring it to pass. I have purposed, and I will do it. Listen to me, you stubborn of heart, you who are far from righteousness. I will bring my righteousness. It is not far off, and my salvation will not delay. I will put salvation in Zion, for Israel, my glory. Now therefore hear this, you lovers of pleasure, who sit securely, who say in your heart, I am, and there is no one besides me. I shall not sit as a widow or know the loss of children. These two things shall come upon you in a moment, in one day. The loss of children and widowhood shall come upon you in full measure, in spite of your many sorceries and the great power of your enchantments. You felt secure in your wickedness. You said, no one sees me. Your wisdom and your knowledge led you astray, and you said in your heart, I am, and there is no one besides me. But evil shall come upon you, which you will not know how to charm away. Disaster shall fall upon you, which you will not be able to atone. And ruin shall come upon you suddenly, of which you know nothing. Stand fast in your enchantments and your many sorceries, with which you have labored from your youth. Perhaps you may be able to succeed. Perhaps you may inspire terror. You are wearied with your many counsels. Let them stand forth and save you, those who divide the heavens, who gaze at the stars, who at the new moons make known what shall come upon you. Behold, they are like stubble. The fire consumes them. They cannot deliver themselves from the power of the flame. No coal for warming oneself is this, no fire to sit before. Such to you are those with whom you have labored, who have done business with you from your youth. They wander about, each in his own direction. There is no one to save you. This is the word of the Lord. All right, so getting back to the handout, I think everybody got, what color is it today? It's green again. Okay, so we're going back to the green handout. There are two different sections. The first one, we've seen many things from Mark's. The second one, we get to experience Mao, so that's exciting. All right, so first one, so Marx's thesis on Feuerbach. Feuerbach is not a name that we generally hear about very much today. Feuerbach was a materialist. He came after Hegel. He was the one that basically gave Marx his theories about materialism, how the material world, the things in the world, are really all that exist, and that our ideas are just a reflection of the things in the world that exist. So Marx wrote about Feuerbach. The question whether objective truth can be attributed to human thinking is not a question of theory, but is a practical question. Man must prove the truth, i.e. the reality and power, the this-sidedness of his thinking in practice. The dispute over the reality or non-reality of thinking that is isolated from practice is a purely scholastic question. So is that true? I mean, in some cases, yeah. I mean, we hear from the Bible, faith without works is dead. You know, if you're just thinking about everything all the time and not actually doing anything, what use is that, is the way that the Bible would put that. Well, is that explanatory? And I think that is explanatory, because we keep telling leftists that humans are not infinitely malleable. We keep telling them that, you know, whether it's welfare makes people reliant instead of giving them a step up, or that men can't be women, or needle exchange programs will lead to more drug addicts, or that community development isn't the best way to fight crime. Like, people are not infinitely malleable. Your rational solutions aren't going to work. But they keep going ahead. They keep barreling ahead with it anyway. Well, why? Because our words don't prove anything. They want it to be enacted in real life to see if there is a solution, because the ideas don't really exist to them. It's the physical things that exist, so they have to try it in order to see if it succeeds or not. Number three, so the materialist doctrine concerning the changing of circumstances and upbringing forgets that circumstances are changed by men and that it is essential to educate the educator himself. So another way of saying this is that while materialism says that changing circumstances will change men's behavior, that knowledge is sort of useless unless men are actually changing the circumstances of their behavior, are changing the oppression of the oppressed, if you want to put it that way. Was that true? I mean, I guess so. If you know something that's going to make somebody better and you don't do anything about it, well, what use is that knowledge? You know, if you know that, you know, everybody walking around, you know, within, I don't know, some third world country, Peru, with a big goiter, if you know that that's caused by a lack of iodine, and you don't give them iodine in order to help their goiter, well, what use is that knowledge? It's not useful for anything. So I guess, you know, as far as that goes, sure. This doctrine must therefore divide society into two parts, one of which is superior to society. So what he's getting at there is traditional philosophers put themselves above society. You know, traditional philosophers say that this is the way society works. They are the pinnacle of explaining society to society. Marx wants philosophers within society, changing it according to their knowledge, then expanding that knowledge by evaluating the results, and that in that way, educating the educator. They change something, they see what the result was, and then, oh, I know a little bit better how to change it in the future, educating the educators. The coincidence of the changing of circumstances and of human activity, or self-changing, can be conceived and rationally understood only as revolutionary practice. Remember this, put a pin in this. Revolutionary practice, or praxis with an X is the way you'll usually see it, is defined as changing human behavior and human circumstances at the same time. So it's building the utopia while at the same time changing human behavior so that humans will be able to live in the utopia. But when we keep talking to leftists, to Marxists, about, well, this isn't the way that people operate, you know, people don't act like this. Why do you keep trying to make people, that people don't act like this? Well, it's because they know that. They know that, you know, you can't have their utopia with a self-sufficient, competitive, self-confident human population of the, you know, rugged west of the United States. They know that that won't work. But that doesn't mean that they're not going to try to change the humans at the same time in order to make them fit into the leftist utopia. They must make socialist man in order to live in socialist society. And that's the way that they talked in the old Soviet Union. They're making socialist man. So you can debate with them all you want that this isn't how humans work, and they'll say, I know, we're changing the way humans work. All social life is essentially practical. All mysteries which lead theory to mysticism find their rational solution in human practice and in the comprehension of this praxis or practice. So the mysticism part, what I'm thinking that he's thinking about are things like, we tell them that there's original sin, that humans are sinful, that, you know, you will not be able to be perfected by a, you know, perfected material plane. And that's just mysticism. That's an idea. Again, ideas are not real to them. It's what's on the ground that's real to them. So they're saying that since there is no original sin, anything that's going bad in society, you can trace back to something that is bad in the material world. So if we get the right material world, man can therefore perfect himself. That's explanatory, at least in my thought. And then this is the famous one. The philosophers have only interpreted the world in various ways. The point is to change it. So that to me explains why the left is so good at moving forward its agenda. They really care. They care about changing things. They don't so much care about winning arguments or even convincing people that their arguments are worth winning overall, as long as they're worth moving forward. They only care about holding their own in the argument long enough to get their ideas put into practice. It's the right that's constantly trying to debate and win public support and, you know, convince somebody that you're right before you change the way that, you know, because you want everybody to understand what's going on before you put it into practice. That is not the way that Marxists have historically worked. That's not the way leftists work today. You have to hold your own in the argument, not necessarily win it, long enough to get your ideas into practice. Anybody, any thoughts about that? Yes.
Just that last point, again, you know, we all come from an orientation where we want to morally persuade people, mm-hmm. and they just want political coercion to effectuate the change. We want to morally persuade it, mm-hmm. and voluntarily go in one direction. The other thing that was interesting to me is that if you remember President Obama's second His theme that right at the placard on all of the, there's at the stanchion, the lectern he was standing, or up a sign in the back was forward, forward was and remains a major component of communist doctrine. So here he is with these words, with this word forward, really showing up at every campaign. So, I mean, he was completely open about this idea that we're moving forward and it's going to be political coercion and we're not going to wait for people to be morally persuaded. And that's why Obamacare had to happen in the first term, and we're just going for it. And here we are, and we're all like consumers, and we're thinking about this word forward. We don't have any historical knowledge of that. We don't recognize that as the communist
Because they know the way forward. They know where forward is going, and so they're the ones that are going to lead us forward.
It was very prominent.
Anybody else have anything about that?
He said it several times. We're going to fundamentally change America. Going forward. It doesn't matter what you think or you're smarter.
All right, well, so getting into Mao then. Marxists hold that man's social practice alone is the criterion of the truth of his knowledge of the external world. So by definition, that means that there can be no revealed wisdom, there's no revealed knowledge, and that traditional wisdom is likewise useless, because the sole criteria of truth is basically what happens when you try to change the outside world. What actually happens is that man's knowledge is verified only when he achieves the anticipated results in the process of social practice, whether that's material production, class struggle, or scientific experiment. If a man wants to succeed in his work, that is, to achieve the anticipated results, he must bring his ideas into correspondence with the laws of the objective external world. Just as a brief sidebar, so this shows that Mao is fully modern, so he's not postmodern yet. Marxists today probably wouldn't agree with what he just said, because the eternal laws of the objective external world isn't something that's like too into our culture right now. But Mao here is just fully modern. Marxists today would say something about that the world is socially constructed and so it's pliable to the subjective will, but it doesn't matter. Just know that particular piece probably wouldn't apply today. So if the ideas do not correspond, he will fail in his practice. After he fails, he draws his lessons, corrects his ideas to make them correspond to the laws of the external world, and can thus turn failure into success. That is what is meant by, and then I'm assuming these are Chinese phrases. Failure is the mother of success, and a fall into the pit, a gain in your wit. I've never heard of that before. I don't know if anyone's heard of that saying. The dialectical materialist theory of knowledge. Now hold on right there for a second. So we got materialist. So materialist is that the things in the world are what make our ideas. So that reality is really just the material stuff, and that our ideas aren't really real, that there's nothing beyond the material. This dialectical piece, don't worry about it too much. We're actually going to get into that next week, what that really means. It's dialectic comes from the same root as dialogue. It's a way of thinking that's not typically how we think today. It's more Eastern, actually, than Western. But again, we'll get into that next week. So when you see that dialectical, don't worry too much. We'll figure that out when we get to it. So the dialectical materialist theory of knowledge places practice, again, going forward, practice in the primary position, holding that human knowledge can in no way be separated from practice, and repudiating all erroneous theories which deny the importance of practice or separate knowledge from practice. Thus, Lenin said, practice is higher than theoretical knowledge, for it not only has the dignity of universality, but also of immediate actuality. Big fancy words for if you actually do something, if you're actually a revolutionary, if you actually try it, then that not only, if you fail, then, what was the thing? A fall into the pit, a gain in your wit, will know how to do it better later. But if you succeed, then that immediately furthers our goals. So the practice is better than the theory because the practice leads to better tactics, better knowledge of how to go forward in the future. We're going to skip over a little bit. So the Marxist philosophy has two great things that go for it. One is that it's Marxist, and so they think it's best for the proletariat. The other is practicality. I think this one's, it emphasizes the dependence of theory on practice, emphasizes that theory is based on practice, and in turn serves practice. The truth of any knowledge or theory is determined not by subjective feelings, but by objective results in social practice. And once again, he says only social practice can be the criterion of truth. The only thing that matters is results in actual real-world stuff. The standpoint of practice is the primary and basic standpoint in the dialectical, again, don't worry about that word, materialist theory of knowledge. So some of this sounds great, right? So if people were based on does it work or not, then a lot of their stuff would go away because a lot of their stuff doesn't work. So some of this sounds good. But if you notice, in real life, when you deal with people in real life, it's really only elevated to the level of tactics. It's elevated to, well, this didn't work to get that policy forward. So how do I get that policy forward in the future now that I know that this part's not going to work? It doesn't have anything to do with, is that policy itself correct or not? It doesn't have anything to do with the strategy. It's more the tactics. And again, it kind of explains why they're so good at tactics, because it is sort of scientific. Like what he's saying is sort of the scientific perspective, that if this doesn't work, you learn from that and you do it again in a different way, and you don't worry so much that it didn't work before, because that's just a way to go forward. Like that's a reasonable argument to put forward in science, or in, you know, teaching your kid how to ride a bike, or, you know, teaching people how to do anything. Like that's how things actually work. A lot of times on the right, we get bogged down when things don't work, and then we don't ask, like, well, how do we get it to work in the future? Like, we don't take that second step. We're not fully scientific about it the way that they are. However, their scientific principles don't really rise to the level of their strategy, of their overall goals. It never, like, comes into their mind to think, well, maybe it doesn't work because the goal is incorrect, or because the strategy is incorrect. But I think that it's good that they at least have this component in their thought that you can, if you're talking to somebody, you can at least, like, go, you know, sink your teeth into that. Like, well, does it work? Is it working? You have this theory that the only thing that should matter, the whole criterion of truth, is does it work? Well, your stuff doesn't work. So then what do you do with that? Yeah, at least it's a hinge that you can use when you're talking to a leftist. At least I would think so. If you want to know a certain thing or a certain class of things directly, you must personally participate in the practical struggle to change reality, to change that thing or class of things. For only thus can you come into contact with them as phenomena. Only through personal participation and practical struggle to change reality can you uncover the essence of that thing or class of things and comprehend them. If you want knowledge, you must take part in the practice of changing reality. If you want to know the taste of a pear, you must change the pear by eating it yourself. If you want to know the structure and properties of the atom, you must make physical and chemical experiments to change the state of the atom. If you want to know the theory and method of revolution, you must take part in revolution. Yes.
I don't know how many times the word change mm-hmm. is in that paragraph, mm-hmm. but we all remember Obama's first campaign.
Yeah, hope and change.
Hope and change. So, I mean, the guy was pure red.
Yeah, I mean, he was a community organizer. That's what he did. This is what he lived and breathed.
It was all about change. Mm-hmm. It was never defined.
Right.
And on some levels, it didn't matter, right?
You do something else, yeah.
How did we miss all that hope and change as part of communism? Forward, marching order.
Somehow we did, yeah. So all of that, all that what he just said, it's absolutely true if there's no revealed or traditional wisdom. And again, he by definition at the very beginning said there's no such thing as revealed wisdom, and traditional wisdom doesn't matter. Like it's not real knowledge because you didn't get it yourself. It's, you know, When the right sees tradition, or maybe not even just tradition, but like the ways that things have been for a long time, we tend to think, well, that's probably there because our forefathers learned the hard way that if you do it a different way, you're going to get eaten by the lion, or you're going to, you know, something bad's going to happen to you if you don't do it this way. Whereas the leftist says, like, there's no such thing as, you know, traditional, you know, you have to experience it yourself in order to know what's true. And there's the story, I'm sure probably some of you have heard of it, of the difference between someone on the left and someone on the right when they walk in a field and they see a fence. Well, someone on the right or someone on the left will say, "What's that fence doing there? Just tear it down. There's no reason for it." Person on the right will say, "First, you have to prove to me why that fence was there in the first place. Then you can tear it down." It's just a change. It's a difference in the way that people view tradition, view structures, view the things that have come from before us.
Well, that means that, you know, communism doesn't take place without really existential philosophy. The idea that used to be we were born into God's world. Mm-hmm. Well, there's a fence there. And so there's a reason for that. And now it's like I have to make a new world. Mm-hmm. You know, and so if I don't personally experience it, it doesn't matter unless I experience it.
Right.
It becomes real when I experience it.
And that's, I mean, that outlook and that visceral reaction against structures or against revealed or traditional wisdom, that's the reason why the whole Cultural Revolution in China happened. You had to get rid of, I don't know if I can get the four olds. I don't know if anyone remembers them. It's like old culture, old ways of thinking. There were four different olds that you had to get rid of in the Chinese Cultural Revolution, because anything that came before, you know, just it's useless. Get rid of it because we're doing a new thing now, you know, a new world for new people. That's kind of has echoes of where we're going today. A new world for new people. Because again, you have to change not just the objective world, you have to change the people that can inhabit the objective world too. I don't think we're going to get through everything, that's all. If the dialectical materialist movement of knowledge were to stop at rational knowledge, only half the problem would be dealt with. And as far as Marxist philosophy is concerned, only the less important half at that. Marxist philosophy holds that the most important problem does not lie in understanding the laws of the objective world and thus being able to explain it, but in applying the knowledge of these laws actively to change the world. So So once again, changing the world in order to understand the world, in order to change the world, in order to understand the world, in order to change the world. It's a big circle. You know, the right usually has a starting place. It's usually, you know, I have this, whatever, this philosophy, whether it's a secular rightist philosophy of rights, you know, this the Enlightenment theories of Locke or whatever, or whether it's the religious rites, you know, the Bible and the revealed wisdom, there's usually a starting point. On the left, there's no starting point. It's change in order to understand, in order to change, in order to understand. Let's just go to the end, the end paragraph. Just because he says basically the same thing again and again and again, and we've already seen that multiple times. So discover the truth through practice, and again through practice, verify and develop the truth. Start from perceptual knowledge and actively develop it into rational knowledge. Then start from rational knowledge and actively guide revolutionary praxis to change both the subjective and the objective world. Again, once again, change subjective, so change the humans at the same time that you're changing the objective world, the society. Practice, knowledge, again practice, again knowledge. This form repeats itself in endless cycles. And with each cycle, the content of practice and knowledge rises to a higher level. Such is the whole of the dialectical materialist theory of knowledge, and such is the dialectical materialist theory of the unity of knowing and doing. Any thoughts about any of that? What was that? Yeah. Yeah, it's like they're trying to build an airplane while flying in the airplane. Like, it seems over ambitious, to say the least. No other thoughts? We're going to end early today? Yes.
Yeah, I have people I've dealt with that, for instance, these electric cars, they've got to be forced on people for them to know that it's a good thing, even though we know so many negatives about them, but well, nothing ever changes unless it's forced on people. They have to do it. I looked at him and I said, tell me, when we made the switch from horsepower to internal combustion engine, did we kill all the horses? No. He said, but they think that if we just make everybody who's driving these electric cars, and they'll see how good it is for them. Despite, like we said, over and over again, proving it. Oh, well, you can't go more than 100 miles. You might never be able to charge it. And what do we do with these batteries when they're worn out? Where do we get the raw material?
Yeah.
It doesn't matter. We're just going to force it where you do that.
And I think there is, with that in particular, there is something that the right is more comfortable with faith and with not knowing exactly how things are going to go. Because I think we are more comfortable saying that there's probably going to be some sort of a scientific development where we're going to be able to make electricity a lot cheaper, or, you know, something's going to happen. There's going to be some development, and eventually we're going to be able to get off of, if we have to get off of fossil fuel, it's going to be better when eventually we do have to get off fossil fuel. And that's because of, you know, first of all, the right's better at faith anyway, but we've seen that that's kind of how things have changed in the past. Like, there was a time when, you know, the Great Lakes were burning. There was a time when pollution was so terrible that you couldn't walk outside in LA. Now, LA isn't the greatest place to walk outside right now, but it's not as bad with all the smog as it was before. One of the reasons for that was the, the thing that catalytic converter. So the catalytic converter wasn't a thing back in the day, and so there were all this ozone and nitrogen, and I'm sure some of you know better than I do what it was like before that. And the way that we fixed that wasn't saying, now nobody can drive in LA. The way we fixed it was somebody actually came up with a new idea and made the catalytic converter, and now LA is much better to inhabit than it was before. I think we have that sensation that that's probably going to happen in the future. We have faith in that, if you want to put it that way. But yeah, the left doesn't have any of that. They have, like, this is the only way we can change it today, so that's the way that we have to change it today. Anyone else? Yes, Chuck. And I think that the way that they view change and theory and practice, I think does give us, I said before, it gives us some hinge. It gives us something to say, if this is your theory, then defend it with your own premises. Defend it by, is it really working in practice? They just don't do that because it never rises to the strategy. It never rises to the overall theory. You don't question that. But as we saw in the reading, there's only one that knows the beginning from the end. There's only one that knows the actual strategy. There's only one that knows what all of this is for, where it all came from, and where it's all going to. There's one that knows that. And he has revealed it to us. And it's not their grand overall strategy. Let's end right there. Father God, we do thank you for your revelation. We thank you for your grand strategy, for bringing all things into conformity with your Son. And Lord, we thank you that within that strategy, you loved us enough to help us see that and to bring us into conformity with him through his death on the cross. We pray that we would today learn to love him and love you better, and that through our service and through this time that we've had, that we would better know how to love our neighbors and how to talk to our neighbors and how to get them to see your great abundant love through your great revealed wisdom. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.